Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So you're starting to see now these little moments of distrust that are happening. So Banu Nadir, when Abu Sufyan is coming from Mecca and he wants to get information and he wants to get some intel on the Muslims and what they're doing and where they're, what their community is based like and all that, when he starts doing all that research, unfortunately, one of the tribes that has an agreement with the Muslims, Banu Nadir, one of their people, Salam ibn Mishkam, he is the one who gives them this information. So again, these little moments of distrust are happening. So what he does, Abu Sufyan, is he takes some of his men and he goes out to a place near Medina, kind of like one of the outer cities of Medina, like Denton, right? At Uraid, it's called Uraid. It's about 3 miles outside of Medina. And he goes there and they find two of the men of the Ansar and they assassinate them. They kill them. And not only do they kill them, they also attack their village and they light on fire several of the homes in this little village. So it's a small little village of Muslims about 3 miles away from Medina. And what they do is they attack two of the men there, they kill them and they light their homes on fire. When he does this, when Abu Sufyan does this, he feels like this is sufficient. This is enough of a retribution and attack. And so they leave. They don't want to go into a full-scale war. They run away. It's kind of like a hit and run. It's really, really, highlights the cowardice of Abu Sufyan in this moment. Now, it's only 3 miles away. So, of course, news is going to travel fast. And when the news gets to the Prophet ﷺ that this happens, when they see that there was a fire and that there was, some murders that were committed, they news gets back to them that it was people from Quraysh and they had come and they had attacked. So with the Prophet ﷺ, he quickly mobilized some of the men from Ansar and some of the men from Medina, and he sent them, and he sent about a group of 200 people, both from the Muhajirin and from the Ansar, and they went and they tried to pursue the group of Abu Sufyan. When Abu Sufyan found out that they were being trailed, a messenger told them that they were being trailed, they were so scared, they were so frightened, that they dropped all of their valuables. They dropped all of their valuables. Now, why is this important, that they dropped all their valuables? This is important for a big reason. One of the tactics in which the Muslims were able to protect themselves is by placing by suffocating the economic lines of growth for Quraysh. So Quraysh, what they would do is they would do business, and in that business, they would build a war fund, right? So whatever money they were getting, they would allocate that this money is going to be to build a fund, because going to war costs money. Nowadays, it costs money. Taxes pay for war. Unfortunately, may Allah Ta'ala, forgive us. May Allah Ta'ala forgive our world. May Allah Ta'ala uplift any oppression anywhere, whether it's here at home, or abroad. We ask Allah Ta'ala to uplift the oppression that is upon people. War requires money. And so for these individuals from Quraysh, when they were going to war, they had to fund it. And so one of the ways in which the Prophet ﷺ wanted to preemptively stop the wars was by stopping their economic lines, by lessening their economic lines. And so when the Prophet ﷺ was cutting off their economy or their trade routes to Sham and to Iraq and different places, when he did that, the Prophet ﷺ, he obviously put a lot of weight and burden upon the Quraysh. Now, what could have been done in this situation that would have opened up those trade routes again? The Quraysh could have reached out and said, we need to do business, we need to go and trade, we will not go to war with you anymore. Right? We'll sign a treaty, everyone's good, let's do open trade. They would have traded even with the Muslims, right, at that point. But the Quraysh did not have this kind of a relationship in mind. And so when Abu Sufyan is running away and he abandons all of their provisions, which is a lot of money, and it's a lot of their food, a lot of their grain, it's a sign of something. That a group of people that are already economically very in a very tough position, that they abandon everything, this means that they were genuinely afraid of the Muslims, of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were genuinely afraid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and of the Muslims. So they did not want to mess with them at all. Right? So you see now the psychological impact that Badr had on the Quraysh. You see that. That a lot of times they were grandstanding. You know, they were people who they weren't showering, they weren't bathing, they were so angry. You know, their families had vowed to leave them, let them be and ghost them for a while. They had all these sort of moments of grandstanding, and then what happens? They come, they kill, they take the lives of two people, they set some homes on fire, and they run away. And when they find out that they're being followed, instead of, you know, matching up 200 versus 200, they were so afraid that they abandoned their provisions so that what? So they didn't have weight, so they could fly on their horses, right? So they could drop all of their belongings and their food, and their horses could take off. The big lesson here, by the way, is that oftentimes, those who speak the loudest and those who are the most dramatic and those who are the most verbose are the ones who are doing the least, right? The ones who have the least amount of qualification, the ones who have the least amount of strength, the ones who have the least amount of anything. SubhanAllah, you know, even when you read some of the people who are known for building wealth and developing wealth, people who are able to save their money and invest properly and all that, they always say very interesting things about those people who live a life of luxury. And they say that oftentimes those people aren't really as wealthy as they appear to be. Now remember, wealth is not our end goal. Our goal is Jannah. But this is just talking about a very common misnomer. So you look at Warren Buffett, for example. Warren Buffett is known to be, you know, Berkshire Hathaway or whatever his investment firm is called. You know, I think the wealthiest person in America, or one of the wealthiest, Jeff Bezos is in the world, but one of the wealthiest people in America, you know, one of the greatest in terms of investments and all those things. And apparently he lives in like a very modest home and he drives like a pickup truck from like 2004 or something. They have all these articles, you'll see them. And what these articles are trying to do is they're trying to paint a picture of a person who has a lot but shows a little. Because oftentimes those who have a little show a lot, right? And so this is something that we learn from Abu Sufyan and the Quraysh, and that in this moment, they don't have the strength and they don't have the courage and they don't have anything. I mean, they really don't have anything that would allow them to fight and engage with the Muslims, but they grandstand and they come and they do these actions that you know, give the appearance of courage, give the appearance of strength, when in reality, they're empty vessels. Worry more in your life, in my life, worry more about being a person of substance than a flash. Quraysh were all flash and no substance. The Muslims were no flash and all substance. And that's what Islam teaches us to be. People who actually have something, not that we look like something, but we actually are something. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us sincere. So this was one of the moments, and this was called the Ghazwa of Sawiq. Sawiq is refers to the grains. It's almost like a kind of grain, like a granola, like a kind of a dried granola or a cereal that was used to make some food that could last a long time without being treated, without being, you know, salted or refrigerated or cooled or whatever it might be. And so that was the provision that they dropped. They dropped a lot of sawiq. They dropped a lot of these provisions of food. So they called it Ghazwat Sawiq. Okay, so the expedition of sawiq. So what this moment proved though, was that the economic, withholding of the economy that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was doing upon the Quraysh was working. This was something that was working intensely. And so what happens now? Remember, we talked about this. Quraysh could have reached out and tried to form a treaty, a pact. Okay, we're not going to attack you. Allow us to engage in our business, our trade, so that we can continue our our lives. We can live here, and you know, this is a way for us to sort of continue working. Obviously, we're still going to agree to disagree, but they could have done that. But what would that have required? That would have required humility, right? And the Quraysh were not people who were known in this way for their humility. Or Abu Sufyan, Hind, these individuals were not people who were humble enough to come to terms with that. And so the only other option for them, when of course their back is against the wall, and they could have humbled themselves and said, let's have a pact or a treaty, allow us to have our economy back, allow us to build these trade routes again. They didn't want to do that. So the only other solution was to go to war. And they had this intention to go to war, primarily to restore their livelihood, but also now as it became a rally cry, a war cry, to have retribution, for the and to have, you know, to have revenge for the Battle of Badr. And so you know, the Muslims, they had received word from Al-Abbas, who was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had received word from Al-Abbas that the Quraysh were planning and they were developing. And by the way, to show you again just the level of premeditation that the Quraysh were engaging in, they began to plan and save and invest and build their army for a year, for 1 year. So this wasn't like a week-long thing. It wasn't like a month-long thing or even 2-3 months. This was 12 months. They built for an entire year that they wanted to plan this revenge. So they had a lot of time to rethink their strategy. They had a lot of time to rethink their move here, and they did not. They went ahead and went with it. And this is when they came to the decision that they wanted to go ahead and fight. So this strategy that they took with Uhud was different than the strategy they had with Badr. So this is one area where they did, in fact, change their strategy, and it was an improvement for them. Instead of coming to Medina with a lot of festivities and you know, Abu Jahl's whole thing was, let's bring the party to Badr, like let's bring the party there because we already know we're gonna win. Let's have the championship parade at Badr. Instead of that, the Quraysh did in fact learn from their loss. And they decided that their goal was to try to build a quiet movement towards Medina, that they wanted to move quietly. So they moved just about 3,000 people, 3,000 soldiers. So their army had increased. You know, Badr we talked about was 1,000 versus 313. So now they moved about 3,000 people. They've increased by three times. And they engaged a lot of different people from around Arabia, different tribes. They made you know, promises with them that if you help us now and we defeat them, we will, you know, we'll give you Yathrib, we'll give you this part, we'll give you this part. So they amassed this massive army from tribes, some of the tribes around Arabia. And you know, one of them, interestingly, and this is an interesting sort of contrast here, one of them was actually a man from Medina. He was from Medina. His name was Abu Amir Al-Awsi. He was Abu Amir Al-Awsi. He was from Aus. If you guys remember the two tribes that were primarily the two main Arab tribes in Medina were Aus and Khazraj. The Aus and Khazraj. The leader of the Khazraj was Abdullah bin Ubay. Abdullah bin Ubay is a name that y'all should be familiar with by now because we talk about him. He's the leader of the hypocrites. Abu Amir Al-Awsi is somebody who was close with Abdullah bin Ubay because they were both leaders of their respective tribes in Medina before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because both of them were very upset with the fact that their leadership was taken from them, but their responses were a little bit different. Even though they were both upset, Abdullah bin Ubay obviously took the route of hypocrisy. So his goal as a hypocrite was that he wanted to feign, you know, Islam. He wanted to act as though he was Muslim, even though his actions were not in line with his statements. So, you know, he would, and we'll see what happens, inshallah, in the story and how that proves that he was somebody whose actions didn't line up with his statements. So he was the leader of a group of people, the hypocrites, who they acted Muslim but were not Muslim. Abu Amr's response was the opposite. He was so upset that he didn't even want to engage with the hypocrisy. He just took his people and he went straight to Quraysh. He moved straight to Mecca and he told them that I am with you. I am against those people and I am with you. And he actually pledged his people, the people of Aus, he pledged them as well on their behalf, but they ended up turning against him. So he told Quraysh, he told them that you don't have to worry about, the people that I have that are there. They will never accept this man. And as we know, they did accept the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and their loyalty to him was proven time and time again, as Abu Amr himself learns over and over again. So this was the culture and the sort of sentiment that was in Mecca, and especially leading up to the Battle of Uhud. And Abu Sufyan was officially the leader now of the Meccan people. He was officially the leader of the Meccan people at this time. And so he was the one that was the overall leader of the army that was moving towards Medina. You had Talha ibn Abi Talha was one of the other leaders. You had Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, who was one of the other leaders, and you had Khalid ibn al-Walid, okay, who was one of the other leaders. And none of them yet were Muslim. So these names, right, they obviously you're used to hearing them in Muslim context. None of them were Muslim yet. And so these were people, again, who at this stage were going against the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Of this army, they were well equipped. Just like last time, they were well equipped. They had 1,000 of them with horses. They had 1,000 of them with armor. They had, all these different kinds of, technologically advanced things over the Muslims. Their swords were better constructed, their shields, etc. They had a lot of food. I mean, they were ready. They even brought people who their jobs weren't to fight. They brought people who they had so many warriors that they brought people whose jobs it wasn't to fight, it was to serve the warriors. Like they brought servants for the warriors, right? So bring the warriors water, bring them this, bring them food, bring them that. So they had so much, okay? Their goal was to come to Medina. Their goal was to actually arrive in Medina. They wanted to attack Medina from within. Or from, they wanted to go up to the city and attack Medina. And they thought that what they would do is that, if they surprised them, then they would catch them off guard and they would be able to fight them because they were unprepared. And it might even lead to some of the tribes in Medina, Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza, etc. But, it might lead to them deciding that they, didn't want to support the Muslims at that time, and then they would join the Quraysh. So they thought that they could basically spring up this attack, and that would lead to this crumbling, this fracturing of Medina. Now, when Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he sent him this message that they are preparing an army and they're on their way and they're coming, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got this news, and he told Ubay ibn Ka'b, and he said to him, "Do not tell anybody, but this is what's happening. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get mentally ready, and we need to get ready to prepare ourselves, and we need to start taking shura with people and asking them what they think and how we should respond to this." And so the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he went to it was a Friday, and he woke up that morning for Fajr, and they prayed Fajr together, and he sat with some of his companions. And he asked them what they thought they should do. He said, "What do you? Here's what's happening. This is, I've received word. I've told a couple of companions, Ubay bin Ka'b, etc. But I want to know what should our plan be? We know that we're being attacked. What plan should we take?" And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that I would prefer, my preference is that we stay here and we defend the city. That we stay here, that we don't leave. Like, I would like to rather stay here because we have our resources here and we're able to defend the city from here." And the Prophet ﷺ even said that he had a dream in which he believed this was the reference point, right? And the dream had a couple other elements to it that he felt like some of his companions would be, they would have their life taken, they'd be martyred, shaheed, in this battle, even some family members. But he felt as if that in the dream he saw an indication that they should stay in Medina, and we know that the dreams of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are a part of revelation, our revelation, and so he said this, Okay? But at the same time, interestingly, he didn't force this. He still asked them what they thought. Okay? So, first up is Abdullah bin Ubay. Abdullah bin Ubay, because again, he was no substance, all flash, right? But you know, even a clock, even a broken clock can be right twice a day, right? Even a broken clock can be right twice a day. So Abdullah bin Ubay, interestingly, he said that, and if you remember, he spoke very harshly to the Prophet ﷺ during the instance of Banu Qaynuqa, the tribe that was expelled, because he said, these are my friends, treat them well. He said, O Messenger of Allah, before Islam in Medina, we used to stay in Medina, and that's how we would fight. So before Islam came, the way in which we would engage in conflict like this is that we would stay. We would have our families stay at home, and we would give them some weapons to protect themselves as well, and help us by like throwing slingshots, you know, stones, stuff like that. And we would build these shelters for ourselves. We knew the city well, like we could protect ourselves in it. And we would, you know, stand from the rooftops and fire bow and arrow and all this kind of stuff. So he was explaining their strategy. And he says, O Messenger of Allah, he says, when an enemy tried to enter, it would be defeated. When an enemy tried to enter, then they would be defeated. The city has never, ever lost in this way. And he says, let them stay where they are, the army. He says that they will either be uncomfortable in the desert, and so they'll have to come meet us in the city and we'll beat them, or they will go back and they will have gained nothing. So this was Abdullah bin Ubay's advice, okay? And interesting, right? Because it lines up with the advice of the Prophet ﷺ. It lines up with his advice. So what's the lesson here? Because this name, Abdullah bin Ubay, is a name that we hate, right? Like we're growing to hate it more and more in the story because we know what he's doing. It gets worse, man. Like wait till we find out even, you know, the things that he does. But he's lining up with the Prophet ﷺ here. So one of the lessons that I was thinking to share with everybody in this moment is that, you know, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he has an awesome statement where he says that, you know, foolish is the one who ignores the advice because of the advisor. Foolish is the one who ignores the advice because of the advisor. That it's possible, for example, that a person who, you know, struggles with alcohol can tell another person not to drink alcohol. You know, it's possible that a person who struggles with drugs can tell somebody else don't do drugs. It's possible, right? And Imam al-Ghazali, what he's addressing here is he's addressing the very human response, which is, who are you to advise me? Look at yourself. You know, who are you to advise me? Look at yourself. But even somebody who we know might be incorrect, they might be right. So it's very important as Muslims that we are able to discern and be able to understand something for its value and not necessarily because of the one who is presenting it, right? It reminds me of a comedy piece that, you know, my friend Rami, the Rami from the TV show Rami, that he said it was really funny. I think it was on Jimmy Fallon or something, where he said like every third thing or every second thing Donald Trump says is horrible and racist. But he's like, but I find myself agreeing with some of the things that he says, and like it was troubling him. So he's like, you know, Donald Trump will say things like, we need jobs, you know, LaGuardia Airport stinks, and Muslims are terrorists. And he was like, the joke was like, I find myself agreeing with two out of three things that he says, and it's causing me a lot of like tension internally because I know that he's a problematic person, a horribly problematic person, but he's saying things that I agree with, and that causes us to have tension, right, as human beings, because we don't want to agree, like we just want to be able to throw somebody out completely. And because it's easier, it's, you know, it's safer in some ways. But if we want to be like really, really intelligent people, really, really sophisticated, intellectually sophisticated, we have to be able to understand an argument for the sake of that argument in and of itself. So here, Abdullah bin Ubay, he says something right, you know, and it's uncomfortable because of what we know about him. We know his intentions. We know his inner, right? We've been told who he is. But he's correct, subhanAllah. So, I don't want to say correct yet, but he is with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's lined up with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then you have some of the sincere Muslims, not from the Munafiqun, but some of the sincere Muslims, who they tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that we want to go out, right? Some of them were young. They didn't get to fight in the Battle of Badr, right? It had been a couple years now, and so they were young, and they wanted to go out, and they wanted to prove themselves. You know, they weren't from the Sahaba of Badr, and they heard stories, legends of the people of Badr, and they wanted to go prove themselves. And there were rewards for those people who participated in Badr, so they wanted to go prove themselves. But you even had other companions. You had other companions, Malik ibn Sinan, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, Nu'man ibn Malik, Iyas ibn Aus. You have these people who are all saying that, you know, we want to go out there and fight. We want to go out there and fight. So very, very, Abdullah bin Jahsh, right? Very interesting. And so what does this mean? This means that, again, we are people who understand arguments for their sake. Now what happens? Okay, now what happens? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his beauty, in his leadership, in his wisdom, he accepted the advice of the majority of people. And that advice was, we should leave the city and go and fight. Even against his own preference. Even against his own preference. That he had his own preference, that he wanted to stay. He could have even, you know, had the argument, or he could have even made the point that this was an indication given to me, my dream. It was an ishara that was given to me, my dream. But he didn't do that. He accepted the will of the majority. And they, after the Asr prayer that day, so there was Jum'ah that day, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told them that we need to protect ourselves, and we need to protect the community, and Allah Ta'ala will give us victory. And then he told everybody to go and get ready for the battle and come back at Asr. And they did, and they were ready to go. Now, Fajr was when the initial consultation happened. And then, you know, we have from Fajr, let's say it was in Shawwal, actually. This battle was in Shawwal. So let's say that between the time of Fajr and Asr was like 12-ish hours, okay? So 12 hours is a lot of time for people to think. And so what happens? Some of those people, especially the young ones, who were very vocal about wanting to go out, they start having second thoughts. They start having second thoughts. And even some of the elders who wanted to stay back, not that they wanted to stay back, but they just wanted to listen to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some of those elders, they told them, right? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was one of them. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he said to those companions, he said, you guys, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? They said, what do you mean? He said, why would you go against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You know? And they were like, well, he asked us. And he said, yeah, he asked you, but that's, you know, he can ask whatever he wants. When he asks, you should say, Ya Rasulullah, we'll do whatever you like. You know, we'll go with whatever you want to go with. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he says to them that you have pushed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and you forced him to do something that he didn't want to do. And they even said, and you guys know that he receives revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, why would you do this? Like, are you foolish? Like, what were you thinking, right? And so they said to them that it would have been better for you had you just left him to decide the matter. Let him decide. Why did you do this? So when they heard this from Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who again was a leader and was a, you know, notable companion, they said, man, subhanAllah, we made a big mistake. So they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they started to, you know, first they spoke to each other, and then when they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he was in his armor, he was ready to go. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we apologize, and we want to take back what we said. We will stay. You know, you mentioned that you think it's best for us to stay. Let's stay. Let's stay in the city and let's fight. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said to them that I initially asked you what you thought, and I told you that I thought that we should stay, and you refused, and you suggested that instead we get ready and we go out. And he said, so I've put on my armor, and I've gotten my armor and things ready. And he goes, it is not befitting of a prophet of Allah that they get their armor on and then they take it off before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, between them and their enemies, the victory that they are searching for, basically, that they had, Allah has judged between them and their enemies. So he said, we're going to go out. My order was to go out, we're going to go out. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this? This is an interesting point as well, by the way, in like leadership, right? It's a very interesting point. So we have one point of leadership that we're talking about, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam submitting his own preference to the preferences of the majority, right? So in this case, you have, you know, people who want to go out and fight, not stay in and fight. And subhanAllah, he allows that to happen. He allows that majority to take. In some cases, it wasn't about majority or not. He got feedback, but he still made the decision. In this case, he took the majority. So why then, when they come to the Prophet ﷺ, why then did they... when they tried to go back on what they decided, why didn't the Prophet ﷺ just accept from them? Because sometimes in making decisions, going back and forth is actually more dangerous and more harmful than just committing to something. And this is something that Sheikh Ammar al-Shukri, you guys should follow him on Instagram, Ammar al-Shukri. He said something really powerful yesterday, so I'll use his example and I'll cite him, mashallah, you should follow him. He's amazing, very talented scholar, you know, spoken word poet, speaker, teacher. He said, like, there are some communities where they have a building or they have funding. And this is true, by the way, as someone who's traveled across the country, you know, visiting different communities, you see this, that they have funding or they have a building and they spend like 5, 10, 15 years even deciding like exactly what the mission statement of that building should be. Like, what's the purpose of that building? Right? So you have people who are like, they're fighting over it. And the point that Sheikh Ammar mentioned yesterday, which was really awesome, was he said that, you know, in 5, 10, 15 years, like, how much impact could you have had? So they're deciding, okay, Islamic school or youth center? Which one? Like, Islamic school or youth center? And for 15 years, they don't decide. There's actually a community that I went to recently where the building is literally empty because they can't decide what they want to do with it. They can't decide. It's been like this for a couple of years now, I think. So in those 2 years, you know, how many either halaqat, sessions, community sessions, Islamic like classes, how many could you have had? Just pick one. Just pick one and go with it, right? Even if it wasn't the perfect decision and later on you decide to change it, you still had some benefit. Maybe it wasn't 100% benefit. Maybe it was 82% benefit. But it was still better than zero. And so, you know, there are situations in life where a quick decision and a firm decision and a definitive decision, even if it's not the best decision, is better than no decision. And is better than going back and forth, back and forth. And this is something that's important, right? To be able to, you know, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, when you have decided, then place your trust in Allah. Because if a person can't decide and then isn't able to place their trust in Allah, how many times are they going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? And this is also very important too, not to constantly second guess yourself and say, well, if only this, if only that, if only this. You know, I started off the session by talking about, you know, getting my COVID test today and waiting for results. In your mind, you start thinking like, well, if only I did this differently, if only I did this differently. And the reality is that at the time you did your best. You did the best that you could. You followed all the protocol. You know, at work, you might be saying, well, I should have done this differently. At the time, you did your best, right? Now, if you didn't do your best, if you didn't, you learn from that and you improve. But if you did your best and if you did everything that you thought you should do, then that is it. That is, you know, we have in our life tashri' and taqween. We have, Allah Ta'ala has ordained for us to do things, and then we have things that Allah Ta'ala has ordained on us, right? That it's something that we have no impact in controlling that, and some things that Allah Ta'ala said, you should be doing these actions. But there are some circumstances that are going to be given to you where that's your life, and that's what you have to deal with, okay? So making decisions and trusting in Allah is an important characteristic, and moving forward, okay? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he had gathered at this point about 1,000 soldiers, and they were split into three different groups, similar to the Meccan situation. Three different groups, they were split. The Prophet ﷺ, when they had split, they had left to go to Uhud, and they had stopped at a place called Al-Sheikhain. And he stopped there to inspect the army and to make sure that the army was ready. And in the moment of inspecting the army, he found two boys who were not old enough to be with the army, Rafi' ibn Khadij and Samura ibn Jundub. And subhanAllah, like, just to show you the amount that these young men, these boys, wanted to be part of this effort. When the Prophet ﷺ told them to go home, they like petitioned and yearned with the Prophet ﷺ that please let us support, right? And I think to myself, like, when I see this, or when I hear these, I think to myself of like the people, the young people, whether it's protesting for Black Lives Matter right now, or whether it's protesting for, you know, Palestine at a different time, whether it's protesting for any other cause that I've seen growing up. And you see pictures of young people and how formative it is. And the Prophet ﷺ here, he tells them to go back home. And when they don't go back home, you know, they yearn, they ask the Prophet ﷺ to let them stay. And when the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he listens to them, he allows one of them to stay because one of them, Rafi', is a good archer. He's good with bows and arrows. And the other one starts to cry and says, why are you letting him stay and not letting me stay? I'm stronger than him. So the Prophet ﷺ, he lets them wrestle. And in wrestling, the one who's actually stronger, Samura, he wins. So the Prophet ﷺ says, both of you can stay, right? And this is a good lesson in the leadership of the Prophet ﷺ, again, that he doesn't just have this policy where he doesn't hear people out. He doesn't listen to people. So an important, important lesson leading up here. We're just finishing up now our hour. So we'll pause for today and we'll start to go to the Battle of Uhud itself next week, inshallah. But by the way, just for those of you who were curious, you know, I mentioned that the Battle of Uhud was in Shawwal. The actual commemoration of the battle, the date of the battle, was yesterday. And so the Battle of Uhud, like the anniversary of it, was yesterday, was Sunday. And so this is a very interesting time that we're going to be able to talk about it. So inshallah, next week we'll go through the entire battle itself. The next point is very, very interesting. It talks about when the army was marching, the army of 1,000 was marching towards Uhud, how Abdullah bin Ubay pulls one of his horrible, horrible moves that harms the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, the Battle of Uhud. One of his horrible, horrible moves. So we'll talk about that and the lesson that we learned from this moment of the hypocrites of Abdullah bin Ubay and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to that in the Quran. We'll talk about that, inshallah. Okay, barakallahu feekum, everybody. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us more prophetic in our character and our actions and our behavior and our spirituality. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who establish justice and peace on this earth, and that we are used as a means of liberation and not of oppression. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.